humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am buzzing with excitement, but Lord, your word prevails. Lord, as I have mentioned before, the food I know is going to be taken care of, and I know these folks are going to do the work, the cleanup, the jobs, all that's going to be taken care of. But Lord, even if it's not, the main thing that needs to happen in this conference is your word being preached. Father, I desire to hear my sin preached on. I desire to be encouraged by your word. I desire to have hope and peace and joy fill me through the working of the Holy Spirit as men of God come and beat on this pulpit and proclaim your word on high. Lord, I want to see souls saved. I want to see lives changed for you. Lord, be with us now as we open up your book. Lord, teach us your truth this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The misnomer of humility is that you have to make yourself less or admit yourself to be less in order to have it. Right? Isn't that what we think humility is? Oh, I'm no good. Oh, no, it's nothing. No, I luck into it. We think we've got to kind of drag our lips on the ground in order to look humble. That's not what humility is. Humility is having a motive outside of yourself when you do something. Now, there's a lot of people that people think they're amazing. They're wonderful. Why? Because they give so much and they care so much. They've donated millions of dollars to wonderful causes. But you better believe they make sure their name is on the thing. You know, I think of Bill Gates. He's given millions of dollars, if not more, to all different kinds of causes. What was the name on the foundation that gave that? The Bill and Melinda Gates Corporation, right? Or the foundation, whatever it's called. He made sure his name was where? Right there on it. I want you to know who gave it to him. I want people to know. Mother Teresa, for all that they raised her up, that woman had a lot of money nobody knew about. Why? Because she undercut the medicine, she undercut the medical care that was out there. Ah, but we know her name, don't we? See, it is about having a motive outside of yourself. It is about being able to preach the gospel without your pride getting in the way. It is the ability to serve the Lord without your name being all that important. That's what humility is. Not trying to puff yourself up in the process. Today, I want to talk about four people and their relationship to humility. Because we don't always know what humility is anymore. We think that even though we put ourselves down in public, that means that we're humble. I've met a lot of people who pretended they didn't think a lot about themselves, but when you really paid attention, they thought a lot about themselves. Oh, well, I'm no good at this, and I'm a simple that, and you know I'm not very smart. And I'll even fall into that kind of a rhetoric where it's just, you feel like it's important to put yourself down, but when the truth is, that's not humility. That's pride in disguise. I'm still trying to get you to think a certain way about me. What is humility? Humility is the prodigal son coming home. Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, humility will allow you to realize the truth of your situation. I've met a lot of people where instead of dealing with what's going on in their lives, they make the situation about something else. Well, it's not my fault I did this. My parents weren't rich. It's not my fault this happened. My parents yelled at me one time. It's not my fault because, you know what? I'm dumb. You know what? I guess that just may, ever hear this person, they just set themselves on fire to get out of trouble. I'm a bad person and I this and I that. Oh, they set themselves on fire. You see it all the time. Just they hope that by destroying themselves publicly, people will leave them alone. What you need to do is come to the realization of what's really going on there. This argument happened the way that it did because I got angry and I said things I shouldn't have done. I am in this situation because I was ungrateful to my father. I asked for my inheritance ahead of time. And instead of setting foundations of my own, instead of building upon what he had given me, I squandered it. I fed my flesh. I fed my desires. I fed my belly. I gambled. I did whatever seemed right to me. And now I'm sitting here in the slop begging for just a kernel from a pig. I did this sin and that sin and these things, and that is why I'm where I am. Because pride will blind you to why you are where you are. Well, it's not that I lied, it's because you're being so strict about it. Well, if you just get over it, you know, if you just got over it, we'd be a lot happier. No, you'd be a lot happier because no one's holding you to that standard. It doesn't change the fact that you've fallen from the standard and you've invited upon yourself certain things. I knew somebody one time told me a story, and I tried hard not to laugh, but I failed. You know me. If I want to laugh, I'm going to laugh. That cop was following me. Well, what'd he get you for? Going 20 miles over the speed limit? But it's because he saw what kind of car I was driving. Are you sure it wasn't the driving 20 miles over the speed limit? Well, no, I was going faster than that. He just knocked it down. But I tell you what, if he wasn't sitting there profiling my car because it was red and it was fast, if he wasn't sitting there passing judgment on my car, I'd have never gotten that ticket. No. If you didn't have such a lead foot, you wouldn't have gotten that ticket. Oh, well, I talked to that person. They got mad at me because they're short in temper. No, it's because you called them a name. So they got mad at you. You lied to them. You hurt them. You did this or that or whatever. It is because of your actions you're reaping this reward. You smell like hog because you're in the pig pen, my friend. And you put yourself there. You created this situation. Now, many would sit there and say, well, that's very judgmental and very mean and very awful. My friends, if you don't know where you are, how are you going to get yourself out of there? Remember back before GPS when you had to use a map? My first job was delivering car parts, and I had an old paper map. We didn't have the GPS on the phones yet, and I didn't have the money to go buy one. You remember the fancy ones you'd put up in your car just for people to come and steal them? But didn't have it. Those old paper maps. What did you have to decide before you decided how to get out of there? You had to know where you were. All right, what corner streets do you see? Okay, we're at this part. I mean, it's this one. Here's this street. I'll go up. There I am. You got to find out where you are before you can get out. And if you've got pride standing in your way, I'm not wrong. I didn't do anything bad. You know what? Every young person does what I did. Every person who's been married for this long has done what I did. Every man has done this. Every woman has done this. It don't change the fact that you're cutting your teeth on these bits and pieces left over by the pigs. It doesn't change the fact that it smells and tastes like pig mud. You have to know where you are. And what happened? He came to himself. He realized where he was. And he said, I'll go back to my father's house. I got to go back to where things fell apart. I got to go back. You know, those servants in my father's house, I don't have it in me to sit there and say, I deserve the best anymore. I don't have it in me to go back to my dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Let me have my old room back. No, I'll go back and I'll work for it. Humility puts responsibility in your hand. Humility is empowering. Because once the blindness of pride is gone, I can see to work better in my situation. Pride says the society around me must do it for me. Pride says I can get out of my responsibility by blaming others. Humility says, look where I am. I don't want to be here anymore. These are the things I must do to get out of here. You know, my father's house, I'll go back and I'll work. Those guys, they've got bread and bread aplenty. I'd walk by their trash cans in the servants' quarters and they'd have food in there. We'd be taking that food, feeding it out to the livestock all the time, left over from their table. I'll go work for my father. Not I'll go back and get the ring on my hand and the robe on my back and I'm not going to go back and get a taste of some fatted calf. That wasn't his desire. His desire was to work his way back. It is when we have humility, we can look at our situation, look at the Word of God, and get some work done. This ain't right according to the Word of God. And this is what I've got to do to get it right. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the right thing. See, I think humility is probably one of the most wonderful psychology. I think theology is the... I think theology is the best psychology. I think humility does a lot of mental health good. It does. I think humility, though, it seems from a societal point of view to degrade yourself. That's not what it is. It is to get yourself out of the way. And when that happens, we lose a lot of our problems. We lose a lot of our selfishness. We lose a lot of our sin when we leave the worship of self behind. He was able to realize the situation. He was willing to see his failure. Because I'll tell you, this denial is a hard road. What's wrong? It's breaking your life apart. I used to do that when I'd go into properties. I dealt a lot with work burnout. Right? People talked a lot about burnout in 2020. Well, we had it for a lot longer than that. I'd walk into a place and the sales were down. The taking in rent was down. There was just a lot of issues. People were fighting amongst the staff. And I'd go in there. You know what I'd always find to be the cause of it all? People weren't doing the simple things they were supposed to. And it creates what? More work. You spend the rest of your days trying to catch up on something. But because you're now so overworked and overtired because you've created more problems for yourself, you never catch up. You only ever fall into what I call firefighting mode, right? You're solving problems here and there, but you're never actually progressing the situation. So I'd sit down with the sales team because that's who I worked with. And I would sit there and say, all right, well, who takes the phone calls? Well, whoever can get to them. Where are the phone, when you take those phone calls for people who want new apartments, where do you keep the information? Well, you know, we write them on bits here, we write them on bits there. Yeah, but we have these cards. We have a function. We have a protocol. If you followed the protocol, you'd be able to do the next step, and that's follow up with the people who called you wanting something. And I would take it back to the basic steps. And within a week or so, that team would be humming and working, not because of me, but because they returned back to the things they were supposed to be doing. I wasn't a genius. I was just very good at sitting there going, you see that? That's not that. Any child could do it, right? That's not that. That needs to be that. And you'll be fine. And I sat there and I'd add an extra person to the workload, just me being there. We'd catch up on everything and guess how everyone would feel? Just fine. But when you first walk in, I think what's going on here is we're not doing things the way we're supposed to. Oh, no! I talk to a lot of people who get fed up, frustrated, and irritated, and I point out the fact that, hey, if you just did this right, oh, yeah, but you don't understand, it's this, that, no. You've left the right way to do something. Right? And it almost, to me, it feels like I'm watching somebody push their own vehicle. You ever see a bunch of people pushing a car? You ever see somebody pushing a car and the car actually works and the gas is full and it's fine and they're still pushing it? No. Why would I see that? I don't know, but to me, that's how I feel people do. They deny the thing that's there to help them. You know, that thing will drive if you put gas in it. Another thing will drive if you just got behind the wheel and did it right. Hey, listen, if you worked as a team. Hey, listen, if you apologized. Hey, listen, if you followed leadership. Hey, listen, if you went back to biblical principles, this would be okay. But pride stands in the way and gets that mouth working. And all of a sudden, the brain that's there to help you isn't doing anything. We need to be willing to see our failure, not just have the ability, but we need to be willing to see our failure. And I tell you what he did there was no small feat. What he had to do was go back home, look in his father's eyes, and say, "Dad, I was wrong. Dad, I spent all your money. Dad, I've spent the last X number of weeks eating after pigs. I don't know what diseases I've got." He'd have to sit there in front of his mom and his brother. Like, this was his plan. And tell them he failed. That is a hard ask nowadays, isn't it? To get someone to admit they're wrong. To get somebody to explain their situation. A lot of Christians, they're in terrible situations right now. And they will stay in terrible situations until they're willing to stand up and say, "I've got a terrible situation going on over here and I could use some help." But we're prideful. Well, what would happen if people knew I sinned? What would happen if people knew I had trouble? There was this lady, oh man, if ever there was an episode of Hoarders waiting to happen, it was this lady, and I won't tell you the conditions, but it was a hazardous waste situation in her apartment. I'm not being hyperbolic about that at all. It is truly honest. It was a danger to go in there. So she never wanted anyone to go in there. So the problem got worse. And we're talking some medical waste situation going on there. And finally, we had to go in. And I took her into my office and I closed the door. Me and another coworker, we sat there and we tried to discuss with her. "Listen, I don't care how bad it is. I know you're embarrassed. But it's dangerous. And one day, if we don't get this taken care of for you, one day we're going to come in and find you dead in this. It's going to kill you." She cried. She was embarrassed. She was bothered that we found out that this problem was going on. She had dealt with it for years. And oh man, because I'm up here, I don't want to tell you what exactly it was that was causing the problem. But it was both emotional and physically painful for her to deal with this problem. She sat in it for years. I made 2 phone calls. I had it taken care of in a day and a half. Many of us, the solution is so very close. But we have to climb over Mount Pride to get there. The prodigal son had to sit there and stand before his father, stand before his brother, stand before his mom, and admit that the arrogant attitude he had when he left came back to bite him hard. But he was willing to do it because he was hungry, because the situation he was in brought him to such a sad spot. There was no other option. You know who else he had to stand before? He had to stand before the servants. Could you imagine growing up in that house? Some of those servants that his dad had, he'd have to be in charge of doing this or that with them. Maybe working in the servants' quarters to build this or that with them. Sitting there giving them orders, asking them to go grab this or that for him. "Hey, today we're going to work over here and I need 6 of you to come with me so we can..." And all of a sudden there he'd be working with those servants. But not as the boss, but as one of them. "Oh no, I don't want anybody to see me as anything other than this prestigious, wonderful person I am." You're a sinner. We all are. The moment you get some humility and I get some humility, those things won't bother us. We'll be perfectly fine. I ain't got to be the head honcho of nothing. You ain't got to be the head honcho of nothing. We don't got no hot shots, no mavericks around here. We just want to get the work done. Right? Now we've got titles and responsibilities, and we ought to respect those with responsibilities. We ought to respect, those that have, as the Bible says, those that have the watch care over us. We ought to have some respect. But in the end, I don't need to impress you. You don't need to impress me with how perfect and flawless you are, because I don't buy it. when I came here, you guys voted me in as the pastor, I was not convinced that there was anybody perfect here. And guess what? I ain't learned anything different. And it don't mean nothing to me. You understand? Don't mean nothing to me. Why? Because we're all sinners in need of the grace of God. Ain't none of us perfect. And if you were, what are you? You know, you a robot? What's going on with you? That'd throw me off. No. He had no problem risking his reputation, risking the way people saw him to go back and make things right. I can't live like this. Many of you, maybe you're in a situation right now, you sit there, you say, I can't live like this. Some repentance will do you good. Some humility will save your life. I want to look over. So humility is the prodigal son coming home. Humility is the woman at the well convinced of her sin. Humility is the woman at the well convinced of her sin. I want you to consider her for a second. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. He said that right. You had five of those guys. And the fella you're with right now ain't your husband. You know how bad society would look down on her? Society today would probably look down on somebody who has had that many husbands and shacking up with somebody who ain't. You need to slow down. Five? You'll hold off. You know, we know somebody who's had, what, five, six kids? I'm looking over by five, six kids with different women, and he ain't helping raise any one of them. Sir, you need to stop it. You get your head together. And yet when she sat there, she did something that astounds me, because you don't see it today. John 4, verse 39. John 4, 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he should tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. When the Lord was talking to this woman at the well, she did not deny what was wrong, did she? And as a matter of fact, the change that happened in her life, the drink from the living water Christ gave her, so changed her that she had no problem walking through society going, this guy knows everything I did. Just off the top of his head, knew it. Forgave me for it. Do we care about our pride? Or do we care about forgiveness? Well, I ain't apologizing to that person. What would it look like if I apologized to them? One of the things that you think about so often is, I don't apologize to my kids. I'm dad. What kind of a dad doesn't teach his kids to apologize when he's wrong? I apologize to my kids, and there are moments where I ought to. Why? Because who am I? My Heavenly Father forgives me all the time. What kind of a father would I be if I did not follow that example of forgiveness and showing, hey, listen, kids, Daddy is a sinner, but because Christ died on the cross, I have forgiveness. To be able to come in and say, I know I've done wrong, like the prodigal son did, and have no desire to hide. There are many Achans in God's family. You know Achan, right? Don't take the stuff. Achan took the stuff. He buried it underneath his tent. Caused trouble for his whole family. Calamity for everybody. Because sin don't just hurt you. Oh, it's a victimless crime. There's no such thing. Sin comes down. It just corrupts everything. And when God brings the hammer down, he brings it down hard. We cannot hide our sin from God. Because hiding our sin does not excuse us from it. And I'll tell you this too, that we can hide our sin, but we can't hide from our sin. We can't hide from it. It'll eventually come out of the cracks, come out of the seams. It'll eventually come out. Whatever it is that we think isn't affecting us will begin to affect us in such a strong way, it is difficult for us to hide it. It'll affect your countenance. It'll drag you into deeper sin. It'll change your attitude and your thought process. And of course, when the Lord brings that chastisement down on you, people will know. So when the Lord called out this woman at the well, she didn't fight the charges brought against her. She didn't argue against them. She admitted them. I like also that she didn't defend her sin. Oh, we're so good at defending our sin. Well, I only punched that guy because he ran into my car. Well, I only said this about so-and-so because so-and-so did this or that. And if they had never done that, I would never have fallen into this sin. Oh, you poor victim. To have been so deeply affected by somebody else's sin, it forced you to sin as well. My friends, nobody forces you to sin. Abuse is abuse. Lies are lies. Theft is theft. Bad heart is a bad heart. And you cannot blame it on anybody else but yourself. And you can't defend it. You can't defend it. Many people think, well, I'll stand before the Lord and I'll plead my case. You can't plead your case because your case is settled before you get there. Case is settled before you get there. There was you think about a criminal who not only admits to his crime, but he's caught on several cameras. There's 100 witnesses. Everybody knows he did it. And he goes to trial, and we know the fingerprints, everything is stacked against this guy. We know. When I stand before the Lord as a sinner, the decision's been made. This is not a human court trial. This is not a time for the Lord to weigh and measure out our deeds. There is no St. Peter sitting there looking at the front, looking at your spiritual credit score going, all right, you're in. Or, oh no, you're out. That's not how it goes. You're blood-bought or you're not. And how do you get blood-bought? You got to come to the point where you realize you are a sinner. You must repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no defending your sin. Oh, but Lord, have you considered the time you put me in? Nope. Because the time he put you in don't matter. Sin's always been easy. Sin's always been easy. I want you to look at Adam and Eve for a second. Adam and Eve did not have television. They didn't have social media. They didn't have a large crowd around them to influence them. There was no such thing as peer pressure in the garden. And they did it anyway. I mean, Cain had never seen a true crime documentary. He'd never watched Cops. He'd never heard stories on the street. And he still figured murder out. There ain't no time. Well, Lord, it's just a whole lot easier now. You're responsible. And that is part of humility. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for what I do. Whether it is good or whether it is bad, I'm responsible for it. And she took that responsibility, and she had no problem taking that responsibility. Why? Because forgiveness is worth it. It's worth it. I could sit there and convince you I'm the finest person on earth, but without forgiveness, I'll split hell's doors wide open. What good is public acclaim going to do me? I could sit here and change my preaching and preach that sin does not exist. I could join all of society today in preaching that truth is relative. I could be a fantastic influencer. Don't know if anybody'd want to watch anything by a guy who looks like me in this world, but I'll tell you this, I could join their side. It won't change anything. I'm still wrong. Truth is relative. It's not relative. It's decided by God. When I stand before Him, I'll answer for it. So what must I do? What do I have to do? I have to be honest about my sin. I have to answer for it. And if I'm going to answer for it, I can't. I need grace. I need forgiveness. Not denying that there are rules, but acknowledging them and asking for forgiveness for transgressing them. Oh, we're so high right now as a country, thinking that if we just pretend that there's no such thing as moral rights and wrongs outside of what we collectively agree upon, right? Oh, we're so excited about that. But in the end, what are we going to find? We're going to find that in the things that we think are right, we're hurting people. And by the way, there's a lot of social pressures right now that aren't helping people. They're hurting people. They think they're helping people, but we'll skip the stone down 20 years and we'll see the hurt. We've done it before. We're doing it now. We're social acceptance is making people very glad that they can get away with and do certain things. But in the end, they'll see that it does nothing but hurt. Then what will we see? We'll see the need for what? Forgiveness. But by the time many of these people see their need for forgiveness, the door is closed. She was willing to be honest. She was willing to be open for a shot at forgiveness. Humility is the woman at the well. Humility is the prodigal son coming home. Humility is the publican in the presence of the Pharisee. See, where humility can also get us in trouble, it's not just in our sin. Sometimes humility will get us in trouble because it'll stop us from practicing our relationship with God. It'll stop us from practicing our good religion because we want people to see us in a certain way. I had a wonderful moment that taught me something very important. We're working on these. And I believed I knew how to do something. And I did it, and I made a hot mess out of it. Right? I won't go into too much of a detail, but I made it look really bad. And praise the Lord for Brother Wade who came and saved my neck. Right? Well, men are supposed to be good at building stuff. And I even let my mouth get me in trouble. I believe the exact phrase I used was, given enough wood, putty, and caulk, I could turn a microwave into a refrigerator. Because I came from property management. Which is really kind of a bad phrase if you think about it. But anyway, I made a mess. You know what bothered me? People are going to know I'm an idiot. I want you to think about the publican and the Pharisee. What did the Pharisee want? Look how much I know. Look how great I am. I want everyone to see the power of this Pharisee. What did the publican want? You know, let me read something to you. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some people are, well, too big for their own britches. Wearing shoes don't fit. And they trip over themselves. See, I want you to know I'm a good leader. I want you to know, oh, I know stuff and how smart I am. You know, I'm X amount of years old. I know things. That ain't good. Listen, do me a favor. I know it's a Sunday morning and it's hard. Raise your hand if you've ever built anything before. Build something? Raise your hand if you are relatively good at building things. Decks, houses. Anybody here, you ever built a deck? I know some of you have. Anybody here, you ever built a house? I praise the Lord. You must think I'm a moron. That's what I think sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what I think sometimes. People who have skills that I don't must think that I'm some decrepit thing. But you want to know why I don't know how to do those things? I studied something else. See, I had to be honest with myself last night. I was picking on myself pretty hard, and I completely forgot the sermon I was about to preach, and you'd be surprised at how often that happens. Oftentimes, I'm guilty of the thing I'm about to preach on, and the Lord shows me through the preaching. He don't give me sermons for you guys. He just picks on me. And I sat there, and I pulled out my sermon. I was looking at it. And I go, you know what? You took dumb jobs because you didn't invest in a secular job. And I did. I had scholarships. I had opportunities and offers, but I'd given myself to the Lord. I even had some of you get those recruiters come into your high school for the military. You know, well, I want you to... I can't. I already gave myself to the Lord. I've got to focus on that. Does that mean I'm an idiot? Does that mean I'm a failure? You know, we need to be honest with ourselves. Why is it that you pick on yourself so hard? Why is it that you drag your knuckles and your lip on the ground? I'm not this and I'm not that. Why is it that you bust up on people so hard to prove that you're worth a thing? Is it because you're so humble? No. Why is it that you get so anxious about people seeing things about you? Is it because you're so humble? No. I need you to see that I'm good. I need you to see how wonderful I am. And it causes me consternation, anxiety, depression when you see and I see that I'm not wonderful. I grew up being taught that I was special. And I was smart. And I was wonderful. And I made it to high school. You know what I realized? I wasn't gifted. I was mediocre at best. Like a lot of people around me. And we get what? Well, if people don't see I'm good at stuff, what's that going to mean? Does that mean I'm not special anymore? We need to stop thinking about that garbage. What if they see I had a bad hair day? You need to be glad you got it. Or if you're a man, be glad you don't got it. I ain't picking. R.B. Olette said that. For those of you men without hair, worry about it. He said there's a very masculine gene that leads a man to not have hair. And then he looked up, and he's a very prominent preacher, and he looked up, so for all of you sissies with hair, you know, you need to be glad for what you got. You need to be glad for what God gave you. You know, what about people going to think about my hair? You need to be glad you're able to show up, because there's people sitting at home right now ain't got the strength to get here. There's people in hospitals right now. You know, I was talking to Sister Barb Marks back in the hospital. I bet he'd like to be anywhere other than there. Amen? Anywhere other than there. I don't care how rough my hair looks. I don't care if people see that I didn't do my best. You know, that I failed in this. I messed up that. I always want to do my best. But if I do my best and it don't come out quite right, I need to drop the anxiety and the pride in that. Your anxiety over how people see you is not humility. It is pride in disguise. I don't like the way I look in front of people. Well, change what you can. But if you can't, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. I get self-conscious every now and then. I'll stand around a bunch of preachers. They're all taller than me. I feel like a child still. Right? I'll go up to Brother Hugin. Brother Hugin, with both arthritis and the horse accident, still walks in a way that makes me need to jog beside him. I don't like that. So I gotta be tough in front of them so everybody sees I'm not just a little guy. Get over yourself. Well, I feel bad about me. Get over yourself. If there's things you can fix, you fix it. If they ain't, don't worry about it. What mattered to this publican? I am a sinner in need of mercy from God. I need that connection with God. And I'll tell you what. The publican, how did he do it? He stood up high. He raised his voice as loud as mine is. Oh, Lord, thank you. You didn't make me like this guy. Look at this dude in the dirt. Oh, I'm so glad you made me me. That publican, he didn't care about that loud mouth. He didn't care. Why? Because he wasn't there for him. He wasn't there for validation. Oh, we do a lot of things for validation, don't we? I'll do this so people see how good we are, how wonderful we are. Oh, how intelligent we are. You know, we'll put on a conference. We'll have it 3 days. We'll serve this meal. We'll decorate like this and we'll paint that. So hey, I want everyone to... That's not why we're having this conference. It's because we need the Lord. I put this up on our, I think it was either the church Facebook page or mine. You hear people talk all the time. What this world needs is the Word. What this world needs is the Lord. What this world needs is good old-fashioned preaching. Oh, do you remember those old days of all-day preaching? Oh, the good old days. And I go, well, here you go. And I put our schedule up on there. Here you go. You want the good old days? Here they are. But I'm not doing it so we could say, the good old days are back again. Why are we doing this? I know why I'm doing it. Hopefully I know why you're doing it. So the souls could be touched by the Word of God. Souls will be saved. Souls will be moved. Souls will be healed. Oh, I want to see so much happening out of this. But if we're doing it for pride, we're going to fall on our faces. This Pharisee was a loud mouth. He wanted everyone to see how good he was. Truth be told, he wasn't nothing. The man who was willing to get down in the dirt while someone mocked God in prayer to put him down, he still kneeled down. We don't do that, do we? We don't allow ourselves that blindness to this world. We always want to be just a little conscious of it. We adopt their terms for things. We are very soft-spoken in certain situations. Why? I don't want them to see my faith. No. I don't want them to... I know that they get angry and opinionated. Let's just be what we are. Do you pray at a restaurant? When you go to a restaurant, do you pray? There's two different kinds of people who go out on a youth thing. We had one guy, we went out with a different church group, and he wanted to pray in the van because he didn't want to draw attention to ourselves when we got into the McDonald's. The youth leader I came up with would have us all sit together at the McDonald's, and he would pray. And he wouldn't be obnoxious to disrupt everybody. He wasn't putting on a show, but he prayed just so we could hear it like you would if you were praying at home. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food as we sit down among the heathen. I know it ain't Chick-fil-A, but Lord, I pray you bless it, they'll bless it the same. That's how he did. Thank you for the food. Protect us as we travel. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. He just had a conversation with the Lord as though nobody was there. See, when pride is removed and humility is installed, your service to the Lord, your devotion to the Lord, that will take place no matter who's watching. Because you ain't worried about you nor how these people see you. It's between you and the Lord. That prayer with the publican, that was between him and God. It wasn't about the Pharisee. It wasn't about the other people in the area. It was about him and God. When your lifestyle is about you and God, other people won't matter. The eye rolls, the mean words, the huffing and the puffing, those things won't matter to you. Because this is between you and God. Well, not a lot of people are doing that anymore. I didn't come here to count. I didn't come here to take a consensus. I came here to serve my God. And speaking of serving God, humility is the Son of God, praying not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Matthew 26, verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. This was the Son of God. He did great, mighty, wonderful works. He led many people. He launched a lot of outreach opportunities. He had people out there giving the gospel. He had people out there healing and casting out demons. He was the leader of the first church, and he still got down before God and said, "Thy will be done." You know what the most valuable thing a person can have? If you've got this characteristic, you'll be okay. That is to be teachable and leadable. Teachable and leadable. Well, it sounds a lot like you need to be a sheep. No, I don't trust a leader who ain't teachable. Do you trust a leader that isn't teachable? If I ever met somebody who couldn't be wrong, I sure wouldn't want to follow him. If I met somebody who couldn't be told, I'd have a hard time following him. I want a leader who's always learning. I want a leader who's always growing. And as a matter of fact, if I'm going to be a follower, the absolute best leaders are the best followers. And if Jesus Christ could follow after the word of God, the command of God, I would dare say we need to as well. If he could follow the command of his heavenly Father, we have no excuse. You are never too big, too old, or too experienced to learn. You know, y'all took a really big gamble bringing in somebody so young to be your pastor. I hope I've done right. I hope I've brought the word out good. I hope I've encouraged you in the way that you need it. I hope I caused you to think about biblical truth in a way you've never thought of before. I hope I added something to you. I know it sounds impossible. Many of you, you've lived twice my lifespan. I hope I brought something to you. Not because of my skill or guidance, but because the word of God can do what it does. I always say sin will do what it does. Sin will always do what it does. But you know what else always does what it's supposed to? That's the word of God. If I get to 80, 90, if the Lord goes nuts and gives me 100 years, I still want to be learning. I still want to be growing. I think life becomes miserable the day I really figure it all out. If there's no more wonder and there's no more aha, eureka moments in my life, when it comes down to the word of God and how I'm supposed to live, I think I'd become quite miserable. And I've known many people who do that. They reach a certain age, they reach a certain experience level, and they don't listen to anything anymore. They don't listen to other preachers. They don't read anymore. They don't study anymore because I got it all figured out. You know what I found they all have in common? They're miserable. They're miserable. And not just because they're right all the time and it hurts, but because there's no more wonder. There's no more growth. You stop growing, you begin dying spiritually, and it's just not a good look. It's not a good way to live. I try to put hours into my study, both in how to be a pastor and as well as how to be a Christian. I do the best I can. But when I fail at that, when I'm lacking in that, it's hard to move on. It's hard to get things right. It's hard to speak right. See, our blessing is in growing. In both maturity, soundness, wisdom, knowledge, all those things. I said both, but there's a lot of things we get out of growth. We need to never be too big, too old, or too experienced to be told anything. I think one of my favorite moments as a parent is when my child will say something so incredibly accurate that I can't see. You ever have that happen? As a parent, you're sitting there and the kid will just say something and you go, "Yeah, that's right, but don't sass me." You're right. You're right. We need to be able to be told. We need to be able to be taught. If not, what would we say? That's not humility. Now again, we need to be anchored in what? Anchored in the Word of God, so we know what we can trust and what we can't trust. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, right? Why do we love the preacher? We love a preacher because of how sound they are in the Word. We don't love the word because we love the preacher. We love the preacher because we love the word. So we've got something to check everything we've got against. I'm not talking about blind, dumb faith. I'm talking about a thirst for knowledge, a humility to be told, a humility to what? To be leadable. To be leadable. I've known a lot of hot shots and mavericks. You know what happens with hot shots and mavericks? They burn out. They fail. They hurt. Well, you get these people, and I tell you what, if this is what everybody else is doing, this is what the plan is, I'm going to come alongside, I'm going to go in around, I'm going to go this way, around this way, I'm going to do it my way. You know what often happens to them? They get bitter. They get bitter. Well, I'm doing all this by myself. Well, why? Well, why? If it's a team effort, this is a team effort. You know, we do a lot of things together here as a church. It's very important that we do a lot of things here together as a church. And if you've got some questions about that, I implore you to look up the definition of a church. It is a called out assembly of what? People. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to work as a team and as a group. And if we don't, what happens? Burnout, failure, bitterness. Well, it just kind of feels like I'm the only one. Yeah, but we agreed we were going to do it like this. And you went, woo. So, yeah, absolutely. You know, we were going down to camp one year, and we had this kid, and he got his driver's license, and he begged the pastor, let me drive on my own. I'm a good driver. Let me drive on my own. No, we stay together. I want to drive on my own. Kid got lost. Got separated from us, got lost. Car broke down. There wasn't much we could do about it. Oh, no, I'm really good. Yeah, you might be really good. But there's a reason why there's strength in numbers. There's a reason why you ought to just do what the leader says. Because the leader ain't just trying to fulfill their own desires. The leader is trying to help. Burdens aren't meant to be lifted alone. Battles weren't meant to be fought alone. We need to be leadable to be able to say, all right, I will be a part of a team. And I'll tell you this, I've been a part of some great teams. With brilliant people. And just because they weren't the leader does not mean that their brilliance did not shine. It did not mean that they did not have an equal say in what happened. Because the best leaders will sit there and have the ability to listen to the collective wisdom around them. I talked to a young man one time. He goes, well, the man's the head of the house, so why would I talk to my wife about this decision? I go, you clown. Because she might be smarter than you, bro. Just because the Lord's going to put you on it for the decision does not mean that you shouldn't be listening to her. What a fool. What a fool. Listen. Learn. Be teachable. Be leadable. You know, I told somebody that one time. I go, my wife's smarter than me. What kind of a man are you? A man with a smart wife. That's what I am. Oh, you got to go talk to the boss? No, when the Lord made two into one flesh, I don't move without her. That's Bible, right? You know, we sit there, well, the woman's not the head of the house, so what does that mean about the woman? Nothing. Shut up. Nothing. Smart, brilliant, strong, whatever. The best of teams has a leader who can listen and respect for those with knowledge and wisdom. Being a part of a team does not mean you get drowned out. Being part of a group does not mean that you don't have a say or can't be effective. As a matter of fact, it is when we can complement each other's strengths that wonderful things can happen. And some of our failures can be fixed by those with more knowledge and experience. Humility is not, well, I don't like working with people. I don't like to be this. I don't like to do that. No, humility is the job matters so much to me that I'm going to remove my pride from it. I like to say that I'm really good at calling people out for help, and I'm really not if I think about it. You know, Thank you for this person, that person, that person, for standing up and doing this. But for every one person that we bring up, there's at least five people working in this church on things that people don't see. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. You know, some of you, you've got so much that you're cooking and making this week, your stove's going to resign, you know? But so-and-so, they came and they raked this up, so they got mentioned from the pulpit. No, thank you for everything. You know what I mean? But real humility is the person who says, it's not about me. You know, I'll put my hands, my head, my feet, whatever, into this project, into whatever it is that we're doing. I'll put my resources, my stove, my money, my whatever, into making this happen. And it doesn't matter if I get the praise. It doesn't matter if my name gets on there. It matters more that this gets done. Christ said it doesn't have to be done my way. It has to be done your way. And I don't think he said that for the Father's sake. I think he said that for our sake to learn. The Lord, your will, not mine. We think, well, if people don't see me out front, what does that mean? It means you're more convinced that people should see you than the job should get done. So what do? We learn the humility of these four people. How to get out of a bad situation. How to see the thing we're in. How to not defend a bad situation. How to stand up and handle ministry in a way that brings honor and glory not to ourselves but to God. A humility that puts the relationship and the work of the Father far above the way we wish to be seen. I think social media is probably one of the worst things we've ever invented because it puts the spotlight on me. And it forces me to create this persona I want other people to see. Right? I always laugh at those family portraits. You ever see those great big family portraits? And the kids are all smiling. Maris, it's a lie, isn't it? I know for a fact mom and dad have lost their minds. The children are either on Benadryl or promised McDonald's, right? I know that they were cantankerous. Nobody wants to wear what they're wearing. Everybody's grumpy about their shoes. And why are we still taking these pictures, right? But we put it up on social media. Look at my happy family. Only four of us need therapy after this. Today we went and we did this, and oh, what a wonderful day at the county fair. We had such a great time. Four spankings, two threats to go home, and dad punched the car for some reason. Later, oh, what a wonderful time we had. Humility cuts past the image. Sees the reality and is willing to act on the reality, not the illustration or the creation that we want, the image we want. But we're willing to be what we are, to fix what needs to be fixed, or do what needs to be done without. Oh, how will they see me? The publican did not care. Christ didn't have to have it his way. The woman at the well didn't stop to defend her reputation, and the prodigal son didn't sit there and think for a second, what will the servants and my family say? They got right when they had the opportunity to get right, and they did right when they had the opportunity to do right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the illustration of these four people, Lord, especially for your son at the end there. Lord, help us, guide us to do the right thing. Lord, to not put on airs or to pretend or to defend sin or bad ways of thinking. But Lord, let reality have its way as we seek humility. Because Lord, if we're not doing things your way, we'll make a mess of things. And it ought to be more important for us to clean up that mess than to convince people around us we ain't in one. Lord, help us to avoid fake humility, which is just pride pretending. But Lord, let us seek honesty with you. Let us do the work, Lord, both in ministry and in ourselves to get things the way they should be. Lord, if we love you, as I've often said, our actions will show it. Lord, help us not to be liars in our claim to love you. Your Son Himself said that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Well, Father, here we are. Help us to keep Your commandments with no fear of our pride. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.